Well, we've been going through the book of Galatians now for quite some time. Last week we looked at a passage I really was torn about as far as how we should approach that last part of chapter 5 when we dealt with the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. That could have been, well, I have done a series on those, each of those before. But yet we looked at it as a kind of a lump sum as it all came together last week. And we saw several things about that helps us to understand a very important factor. Remember, I said, I had it on the screen several times, and it'll be on the screen here today as well in just a few minutes, that it's not about what you do, but it's who you are. And it's who we are in Christ. And as I was looking at the words of the power of the cross a while ago, and we were singing that, and thinking of what all Christ has done for us, it just reminds us that it is indeed all about Him. It's what He has done for us. You know, we didn't bear the weight of the sin of the world on a cross. We didn't bear our own sin. Christ bore it for us. And all of this makes salvation available to each and every one of us. And yet, sometimes I think we're so self-centered and so stingy, and we don't think about others. We don't think about taking the good news of the gospel to the lost and dying world around us. We just want to make our world better for ourselves. And really, that's what a lot of this lust of the flesh that we talked about last week deals with, self-satisfaction and self-gratification. But yet Christ came and gave of Himself and gave of us all. David, it's so good to have you back. I already told Cindy that. They can tell you that. So, well, I'll tell you what, when people's out, you notice, don't you? So you can really tell, especially those that are usually here about every Sunday. But hopefully your travels are about over now. So still got a lot of summer left. But we think about these things, and we think about, all right, what can I do to improve my world? And we don't think about, as we say in the offering prayer, usually something along the lines of the upbuilding of the kingdom of God. See, it's not about us. I mean, we get to enjoy the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of our salvation and even the fruit of our labors because of that. But it's because of what God has done for us that enables this. And when we get to the last chapter of Galatians, chapter 6, previous document that we had where we went through this book of Galatians online several years ago. Some people call chapter 6 closing thoughts, but I don't think that's appropriate for what it is that we're seeing here, because it really is an application of what we just learned about walking in the Spirit last week, about letting the Spirit of God guide us in our walking, the Spirit of God guiding us in our life and helping us to be the kind of people, the fruitful Christians that God would desire us to be. Not self-centered, but pointing people to Christ with our own lives. And I've titled the message this morning, I think it's, let's see here. There we go. Restoring, Reaping, and Rejoicing. And really, these are three characteristics or activities that the Spirit-filled believer can do and should be a part of. And we get to really enjoy this process together. Restoring, reaping, and rejoicing. You already got your three R's. There they are right there. There's your sermon outline. If you wanted to take notes, there it is. And we're going to be building on those three points as we go through this. But it's just a picture of what the Spirit-filled Christian life should be about. And again, I told you it's going to be on the screen. It's not what you do. It's who you are. And if we are Spirit-filled believers, trusting in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, trusting in God all the way, surrendered our lives to Him, then we'll be involved in this these aspects. The first part is the restoring. And beginning in chapter 6, the first verse, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." And may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His Word. And we are going to cover the whole chapter in the entirety of the message this morning. But just stop there with that first point. Restoring. You see the role of the life of the Christian to be a restorer, to see people restored in the faith. I think it's interesting when you read the verse. It says, "Now, if anyone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." I'm thinking, all right, who's the spiritual one to start with? I'm thinking, all right, there's a lot of people who claim to be spiritual. They're the ones that are causing problems in the church. That's the reason why he's having a dress letter to start with, because the Judaizers are coming in. They're saying, well, you're not really spiritual unless you're doing the right things and causing people to question and doubt their own salvation. It could be a reference to that. Or maybe he's talking about the ones that are truly walking in the Spirit, as he said in the last chapter. But either way, it's the responsibility of the Spirit-filled believer to be a part of this restoration process. Well, we see several ways that this breaks down. One is restoring those who are overtaken. Restoring those that are overtaken. And that's in the first verse. If any man is overtaken in any trespass, or we could even say any sin, if someone is overcome by the, maybe even the lust of the flesh that we was talking about last week, these activities, the list that was found there, the adultery, the fornication, the uncleanness, the lewdness, the adultery, sorcerous hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, all these things he talked about. Sometimes these things overtake us sometimes. And somehow, these outbursts of wrath can really, have you ever felt it welling up inside of you? You can just tell it just about to come out. And if you push the right button, there it goes. It happens. And I'm not proud of the fact that I've had that happen to me before, but it's a good thing I can feel it right here in my throat just before it comes out. And aren't you glad that you can do that sometime as well? Things, you get overtaken by the situation sometime. And remember, when we looked at that, it says those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's talking about a characteristic lifestyle. It's talking about those who, if you see that person, that's just what's first thing that comes to your mind is how they can't control their temper. They can't control their anger. They can't control their jealousies. They can't control their selfish ambitions. All these things, you know, there's some big sins on there, and there's some things that seems minor, but all of it is sin. And it's all a characteristic of the flesh and not of the Spirit. So those who are overtaken, those who have fallen, those that have been lured by the deceits of Satan, it says we are to restore that person in a spirit of gentleness, unless you yourself also be tempted. You know, we had a situation years ago and where there was some issues going on, and there was a conflict happening, and I believe it's been close to 10 years ago now or something like that. And I got a communication this past week. It was an 8-year-old apology. So I got an 8-year-old apology in an email this past week about a situation that happened years ago, and saying that, you know, they really acted out of hand, and it just floored me to see that. It was amazing how that can happen. But yet we think about it. We look back at how we handle these things. And sometimes when we see someone caught in a trespass, someone caught in a sin, we're trying to help them. Sometimes we don't help the situation. We hurt the situation. Folks, our goal always is restoration. Now, no matter what the sin may be, our goal is always to see that person restored. Matthew 18, verses 15, 16, 17, along through there, gives the episode or the description of how to handle church discipline. But even in church discipline, where a church takes official actions against a behavior or a characteristic or something that's going on, it's done to bring restoration to that person. Even in 1 Corinthians, where the man is in an incestuous relationship, and the church is not doing anything about it. They're just bragging how many people they got in the church, but they got this problem going on. He even says you may have to deliver that person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It's a serious thing, but yet the person, the whole purpose behind it is restoration, that a person can be restored. And you get to 2 Corinthians, and you see the person was restored, and now he's trying to talk the church into welcoming the person back because God had done a great work in his life. Folks, if God changed you, he can change anybody. And we need to always be striving for that goal of restoration, especially of those that are overtaken in sin. So many times you find out, let's see here. Let me pick this. You find out Brian has done something wrong, you know, and he's sorry about it. But you just can't get over the fact that, you know, he did that, you know. How does that work? Well, where is the restoration? It seems like we just want to try to find something wrong with people to make ourselves better. And we're going to get to that in just a minute, actually. But yet, we all make mistakes. And we can have genuine repentance in our heart and turn from it. But as a Christian believer, as you who are spiritual, we need to see that person restored in a spirit of gentleness, which means we have to have the attitude as well to allow that person to be restored. Again, we're not making excuses for sin, not at all. But yet, after God has done his redeeming work, we certainly need to be there and be a part of what he's doing. So we can restore those who are overtaken, but it also says to restore those who are overburdened. And we see that in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfills the law of Christ. Vacation Bible school, I was dressed up like a king. Had my royal scepter in my hand and had my cape on and whatnot. I was a cool king. Actually, I saw the pictures. It wasn't a pretty sight. So anyway, it didn't feel that ridiculous when I was doing it, but it sure looked like it when I saw the pictures. But there was one occasion in which I finally got to use the hammock I bought in Guatemala 2 years ago. But I had to use it like a sheet to drag all these burdens down from that back aisle and coming down through here. And as I was dragging it down the aisle, and I was complaining about how all these worries I got and all these burdens I got, several people came up and brought me more burdens. They said that, you know, they weren't able to cook the cookies for next. Well, they didn't know what kind of snack we was going to have the next night. Could I go pick out something and cook it and have it ready for the next night? Sure, I can do that. And then they come up and say, you know, well, we need a craft. Can you go to the Michaels and get the craft supplies and come up with a craft for us to do? Yeah, I can do that. Then they came up and brought a set of keys. I got to leave right after Bible school tonight. I don't have time to stick around and lock up. Can you lock up the church? Yeah, I can do that. But then Karen came to my rescue and she saved me. She came and helped me bear my burdens. And all the kids helped as well by sharing the load that I was dragging. And I felt so free. We actually, the throne was sitting right here, and we actually just laid it all, gave it all to the Lord through prayer. And that whole night was about prayer and how God can help us with that. And we can pray for one another. We can help with those that are burdened. Amber said it well just a few minutes ago when she thanked the church for their help. You know, when times come up where people are recovering or convalescing, that people pick up the slack and they help out. And I've witnessed some amazing things. You know, I see people the past couple of weeks over here at the church working, and they're cleaning or they're cutting grass. I tell you what, you got to see Yolanda on that lawnmower that you stand behind that's got a little cart you ride on. She's got that thing down to a science. I tell you what, you know, I thought about at the fall festival having lawnmower races, but you can't compete because you're a pro. You're sanctioned above us. they did a great job, and the grounds look great. But what did they do? They helped those that had more than they could handle at the time, even though they said, oh, don't worry about it, we'll get it done somehow. No, the whole thing is that the church needs to come together and help out with those aspects. I was reading an article, and it's called Facts and Trends of the Southern Baptist Convention, a magazine that comes. It just came a couple of days ago, and it talked about the pastor that's doing the pastor that tries to do everything, and how it does. It's not healthy for the church, because the church is to be involved in all the ministries. You know, it seems like when I came here 20 years ago, it seems like to me, and I could be wrong, but it seems like we paid professionals to come and do everything that needed to be done. And that costs a lot of money to do that. But, you know, I'm not the kind of person to pay anybody to do anything. I don't know if you know that or not. But I tell you what, it can kill you trying to do it all. But then just seeing what has happened over the past couple of weeks with people cleaning and people mowing and people helping out and people cooking food, the church coming together doing ministry to one another, that's what it's about. That's helping those that are overburdened. And we can bear one another's burdens, and that's fulfilling the law of Christ within the own church body. And those opportunities are all around us. All right, so we want to restore those who are overtaken. We want to restore those who are overburdened. But we also want to restore those that are overlooking. Overlooking that they're missing something. And we see that verses 3-5. It says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, I like that, he deceives himself. But let one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, and each shall bear his own load. Now that sounds like it's contradicting everything I just said. But what it's talking about is those that compare themselves to others. And I mentioned it a little while ago that they make themselves feel better about themselves by picking out the faults of others and the shortcomings of others. You know, it's kind of like Who was I talking about one time? It was a football game. I think Adrian Rodgers had it in one of his articles one time. He was talking about a football game. He went to the football game, and he saw the two teams fighting each other, and he asked what the purpose of the game was. He said, well, you got to get that little football down to that goal line and score a point. And he said, it'd be a lot easier if that other team wasn't there. Why don't one team come on Thursday night, the other team come on Friday night, then they won't be in each other's way. They're competing against each other. And it wasn't, and the conflict was always there. So let's eliminate that conflict. All right, that's one thing that happens. You have to make yourself better than the other person. But then they say, when you play golf, it's not you against the person, it's you against the course. And that's really more like what the Christian life is like. It's not you against the person beside of you, behind you, trying to be more spiritual, whatever it happens to be. Although sometimes we fall into that trap. But it's you against life and all that Satan wants to throw at you. And what we compare to and what we cling to is not being better than others. What we cling to is the power of the cross and looking to Him and looking to His grace that's more than enough, that's sufficient to help us get through all things. And looking at how He provided so perfectly for us. So examine your own work. Don't be concerned about what others are doing, even though they may have burdens and you need to help them with that, sure. But yet you don't get your evaluation or gratification from being better than someone else. You have that direct line with God, and you seek to do His will. But there are those that overlook that. Their eyes are on the wrong place. And those are the people, I think we all fall into that as well, that category as well. That we overlook the whole point. Our vision gets out of focus. Or we even lose our vision altogether. And our focus is not where it needs to be. There are those that are overtaken that need to be restored. There are those that are overburdened that need to be restored. There are those that are overlooking that need to be restored. We're people of restoration. We have a ministry of reconciliation is what Paul said to the Corinthians. And that's what we need to be doing, seeing this restoration process being carried out. But not only are we a ministry of restoration, but we also have a ministry of reaping. Look at 6 through 10. Let him who is taught the word share in the good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But there's a ministry of reaping. All right, you get what you pay for, is what they always say, or that which you sow, that you're going to reap. Even the Ecclesiastes teaches that principle very clearly, and the agricultural world of the Bible days would certainly understand that. You're not going to get anything out of the ground unless you put something in the ground. So those potatoes have to be planted, those seeds have to be planted. They have to be cared for. You have to sow that field. Your grass is may or may not grow if you don't put anything out there, but you're not going to have the grass you want unless you plant a specific seed. And we need to, if we're going to be reaping things, then things of spiritual significance, then we need to have a seed of a spiritual significance. You think about the parable of the sower, and the seed was the word of God, and that's where we can find the root of our seed right there, found in His word. But what is it that we see reaping here? First of all, we see people sharing in verse 6. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. When's the last time that you've shared a testimony with your Sunday school class? I know we got some great classes, we got some great teachers, we got a great opportunities for everybody to be involved in what the contemporary church calls as small groups. We call it Sunday school. So it's a great opportunity for everybody, every Sunday morning at 9:30. And there's somebody in that class who has prepared and has spent several hours preparing that lesson for you on Sunday morning. The messages that are preached here, I know they seem like such high quality. I must be buying them off the internet, but I don't buy them off the internet. So that's what the Lord likes to do in my heart and my life. And maybe I'd be better off if I did buy them off the internet. But now we're looking in God's Word and looking at the lessons that's been prepared for us, if it's through Lifeway or through whatever study it is we're doing on the Sunday school level, whatever it may be, or Awana's or wherever it may be. People are investing their time in you. And it says that if we are going to reap, then we need to think about the ones who are sharing the most important things with us, and that is the very Word of God. To let him who is taught the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. So tell your teacher you appreciate him or her. That they put a lot of time into that lesson. And it's very discouraging when you are preparing a lesson for 10 people and nobody shows up that Sunday. And it happens occasionally. Or just one or two. You know, let them know that you appreciate what is going on. And that's a part of the reaping. That's part of the sowing that comes from reaping. The reaping is our sharing of gratitude towards others. We also have people sowing as well. All right, it says, do not be deceived. God's not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall reap. If you sow into the flesh, that's what you're going to get. Corruption. For the flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. So where do you want to invest your seed? Where do you want to invest your resources? Frank and Billy's got the garden going on again, a smaller garden this year, but they talk about, I didn't realize I actually was involved with it from the window looking out. How much is invested in the garden by the time you buy the seed, by the time you buy the fertilizer, by the time you spend the time working on it? I'm thinking, you know, I used to always think you can go to Food Lion and get a can just as good. Well, I found out you can go to the farmer's market and buy the real stuff just as good. I've appreciated the real thing there. But yet you're going to reap what you sow. And if this is the case, if this is a reaping is one of the attributes that we should have, then we need to be doing good sowing. We need to be investing in the things of God. And verse 9 is key here. It says, let us not grow weary while we're doing this, all right? Let us not grow weary while we're doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, sometimes the work that we do can become so routine, we lose the significance of it. I don't know. I kind of sense that Matthew and Yolanda enjoyed cutting the grass when they was out here. They weren't complaining too much. they seemed to be enjoying it. And I like doing just about anything for a little bit. But you know, when it has to go on and on and on, that's the good thing about being a grandparent. All right? You get to parent for a little bit, but then you get to send them home. But yet, when it's a constant thing, you guys have been helping out cleaning the church the past couple of weeks. You say, oh, that's not so bad. I can do that. Until you come back next week and next week and next week, and you find out exactly how messy we really are as a church. It's an amazing thing. So Amber knows more about us than anybody in this building probably does, because she's the one that has to clean behind us on a weekly basis. And folks, we could do better, you know, and I can say that about myself at home, too. So anyway, but people sowing and not growing weary in the doing good, realizing what you're doing, whatever it is that you're doing, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. And realizing if it's the grass, if it's the cleaning, if it's painting something or fixing something or repairing something or teaching, don't grow weary in that. Because you're doing it for the glory of the Lord. People sowing. And then there's people supporting. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those that are the household of the faith. You know, it says we're to do good to all. We'd let the love of Christ be seen in all to all people. But yet we need to make sure that especially the household of faith, that we're supporting them. That we're lifting them up, that we're encouraging them, because we're not going to find the encouragement we need to carry on and not grow weary in well doing if we're not seeing that it's appreciated what it is that we're doing. So, like I said earlier, you need to let that teacher know that you're thankful for the time they spend in preparing that lesson. You need to thank that Awana leader that takes care of, maybe it's not your Awana leader, but maybe it's your child's Awana leader. You appreciate what they do every Sunday night in preparing for them. The phone calls they give during the week to help them earn their Awana bucks and encourage them along the way. Let them know. Support one another, especially those of the household of faith. And remember, there's this division in the house of the legalizers, the Judaizers that are coming in that we've been talking about through the whole study, and it should not be that way. All right, so it's a reaping ministry. And finally, it's a rejoicing ministry. And I certainly do like that part. 11 through the end of the chapter, it says, "See what large letters I have written to you with my own hands." So now he's taken the pen himself, and we've already discussed the fact, and even in the book of Acts, in our study there, that perhaps he had some kind of eye trouble, but he's writing with large letters now. So he's pretty much signing the letter. He's had he had someone helping in the penning of the letter, perhaps to this point, and now he takes the pen himself, and he gives this concluding thought. See what large letters I'm writing this to you. It's not like I'm mad and like texting somebody in all capital letters. You know, that's, you think you're shouting at them when you do that. So some people have their signature line, their name, and it's all capital. And every time I get the text or something from them, I think they're fussing at me. So take those capitals off. It makes me feel better. Anyway, see what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. And as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. Again, this conflict has been going on, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. You know, they don't want to say, all right, Christ paid it all. They wouldn't sing the power of the cross. They'd sing the power of the knife to the recognition or something like that, because the power of obedience, the power of the letter of the law, the power of ritual. But yet, the boasting is found in the cross. And as a matter of fact, it goes on to say in verse 13, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Oh, there's another one. But God forbid that I should boast except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the cross, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For if in Christ Jesus neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit. Amen. Rejoicing, a ministry of rejoicing. Three aspects quickly of the rejoicing ministry. One is rejoicing in the cross. Okay, it's not about the circumcision. It's not even about the baptism, but yet that is an important part of falling through in obedience, but our salvation is found in the cross. We've sang about that in the hymns this morning. We sang about it in the praise song this morning. We talked about taking the old, I'll take the old highway. This, you know, in the choir song just a little while ago. It's the cross and what God has done for us and provided for us perfectly in that cross. And he said, I'm not going to boast about anything except for what Jesus has done for me on the cross. And that's where your salvation is found. So when there's ever any uncertainty about what God has done in your life and your salvation, you go back to that time when you acknowledge Christ as your Savior and his death on the cross being for you. All right, what else can we rejoice in? We can rejoice in the new creation, in our new creation. It says there in verse 15, for neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. If we are in Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. God has made us new, not just improved, not a remodel, but we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That creation may need to be restored sometime. We talked about that in the first point, but yet we rejoice because God has made us new. And finally, our connection is a cause for rejoicing. And I see that down in verse 17. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I saw that somewhere in one of our songs this morning. I saw a phrase that caught me. I can't remember which song it is now. But he said, you know, that's my connection to God. I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can just imagine the scars that the Apostle Paul has because of his faith in Christ. As we are studying on Wednesday evening his journey and all the persecution that he's endured, the stoning that he's endured, all these things, the disease that he's come in contact with as he makes his journeys. It's affected him bodily, physically, in ways that people can see. And we have a connection with Christ as well. Now, you may not have scars on your body from being beaten because of your faith, but yet you have that identity with Christ, and people should be able to see the marks of Christ in your life. And hopefully what they see is the mark of the fruit that the Spirit is making in your life because you've surrendered your life to Him. And you're walking in the Spirit. That's our connection. Let others see Jesus in you. It's there in the hymnal. And it's certainly true throughout the Scriptures. Where our identity with Christ is a time of rejoicing. It's a time of reaping. And it's a time of restoring. And as we leave this place today and we think about these things, let our focus be on what God would have us to be. Again, it's not who you are. It's not what you do and all these things that we could do. But yet, if we're walking in the Spirit, it's more than that. It's who you are, and it's who we are as a church.